Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. We finally come to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus gave his disciples the great commission to go out into all the world. And therefore the title of the sermon for today is The Great Commission. The Great Commission. Within the instructions that the Lord gave the women who visited the tomb was, go tell the disciples and go tell my brethren that they go to Galilee. And you find that three times. They go to Galilee. And then here is the section where they are in Galilee. On a mountain in Galilee, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. This is what the Lord told them on a mountain in Galilee. But let us first get a historical overview of the scene where this event took place. For we need to understand why God wrote in verse 17, but some doubted. But some doubted. We do not know what mountain this is. God did not think it was important for us to know the name of this mountain. But we must keep in mind that there were a total of 13 apostles. 13 apostles. Here in Matthew chapter 28, there were only 11 apostles. For Judas Iscariot has been disqualified. And Matthias has not yet been appointed. And Saul of Tarsus has not yet been discovered. The two other places where this event was recorded are in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. Put a sticker here in Matthew chapter 28, and please turn to the first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. The entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is dedicated to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, bodily resurrection, and all the consequences of his resurrection, including our spiritual resurrection at the time that we are made born again, and including our physical resurrection at the time of Christ's return. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 7. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, that the resurrected Christ was seen by more than 500 brethren at once. So who were those that doubted? Not the apostle Thomas, for Thomas had been cured of his unbelief within the first 8 days of the Lord's resurrection. But among these 500 brethren, there were some that doubted. And yet, they're called brethren. For even the unsaved in the church have a function in the kingdom of God. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus was now a proven fact for these 500 brethren. Moreover, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, then of the 12. The 12. It means that Matthias was among those who saw the Lord at that time. But now we want to know what this resurrection of Christ implies. Now let us then return to the Gospel of Matthew and look carefully at the description that the Lord gave of this event. We read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority is given unto me. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, better all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I do not know if you realize it, but this is an awesome statement. Let us first understand the miracle of the incarnation. God the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, united himself with the person, the man Christ Jesus, who was conceived in Mary's womb. And this unity of God and man was the Lord Jesus Christ. This man had all the characteristics of God the Son living within him, and he had all the characteristics of being fully man. And thus at times he was thirsty and hungry and very tired and was angry, or he was delighted, and he could shed blood like other men do. But at other times, he stilled the storm at the Sea of Galilee. He commanded the waves also to be still. He miraculously healed the sick. He raised the dead. And he commanded people to believe on him like God does. And to this man, the man Christ Jesus, God has given the strength to endure the sufferings equivalent to an eternity in hell. For Christ suffered for our sins in his human nature. To this man, after his resurrection from the dead, God has delegated all power, or better, all authority in heaven and on earth. From the moment of his resurrection, he became King of kings and Lord of lords. From the moment of his resurrection, all things in heaven, like the casting out of Satan, we read in Revelation chapter 12, to all things in the history of this earth, like the earthquakes in California, and the beginning and ending of the Second World War, and the destruction of the Twin Towers in New York, were all in his hands. He could have stopped it, but he did not. And God has delegated this man to be the judge of all mankind on the last day. In other words, God the Son, the divine nature which dwelt within him, had already these powers from eternity past. But now, the man Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, and the Son of God also received these awesome powers. And from this day on, the providence of God was in his hands. Please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. There is only one place in the entire Bible where we can see the equivalent of what we are speaking about here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23, we can see the impact of Christ being given all the powers to rule this universe. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? See those words, to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Look at the honor that the Father has bestowed upon us. Verse 19 says, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. You know, it takes great power to make us believe, to give us faith. God does not save us because we have faith, but God saves us because he has given us faith. We must always remember that God says in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there is none that seeketh after God. Before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. This was our condition in times past. We were definitely not saved then, even though God declared that he was determined to save us. But you see, it takes very great power to make us believe, to give us faith. And therefore, when we witness to someone, we should also pray that God's mighty hand may move this soul to turn from ignorance to faith. For only God's great power can do this. The power that is needed to accomplish this is equivalent to the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And therefore, it is impossible for any one of us to lead someone to a saving relationship with Christ, for no man has that power. No matter how clever we present the gospel, or no matter how sincere the other person is in receiving the gospel, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. And therefore, it is with great gratitude that we accept and believe that the Father has chosen us unto salvation, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And that he also provided the means that his will shall be done. What the Lord Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, was the fulfillment of the prophecy that God declared to Daniel. There in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, we read, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Beginning at his resurrection from the dead, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. It is false to assume that Christ will receive his kingdom at the end of a glorious 1,000 years. Christ has already received all the glory and honor that is due to him. For he has purchased it all when he died on the cross and when he arose from the grave. And therefore the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, go ye. Please turn again to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. We read in Matthew chapter 18, did I say 18? No, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. We read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach, or better, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Let us now turn to the spiritual aspects of the words of our Lord. When he said, "Go ye therefore," he did not address only his 11 disciples, but he addressed all those who through their words would become saved. He spoke of teaching all nations, which the disciples were unable to do. If all nations and all tribes in those nations have to be taught the gospel, then even in this day and age, we have not yet reached all the tribes in the world. And if the Lord Jesus would have addressed only the clergy, then the gospel would have reached a much smaller fraction of people in the days of the Apostle Paul. The church is the body of Christ. We are not called the church militant if only our pastor is militant. All together, we are prophets, priests, and kings. And there is not any reason for any member to usurp the mandate for evangelism and withhold it for the other members. If we, before our salvation, could be witnesses for Satan without having been appointed to his clergy, then why would we need a clerical appointment if we witness of the Lord Jesus Christ after our salvation? That does not make sense, and it reduces the Christian life to a set of rules and regulations. And so we realize that when the Lord Jesus said, "Go ye," he was in fact addressing all those who have become true believers in the Lord Jesus as their Redeemer. He was addressing us. He calls us to disciple all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, what is that supposed to mean? First, we must teach all nations, or better, disciple all nations, teaching them so that they become true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we then baptize them? We water baptize them to put on them the sign that they now belong to a gospel home, a home where they can hear and read the gospel of salvation by grace. But we do not water baptize them to help the Holy Spirit in getting them saved. Baptism means washing. The outward washing with water bears no relation to the inner washing of their soul. And thus we do not apply the ceremony of water baptism to those who outwardly are opposed to the gospel of grace. What do the elements of water baptism signify? The water represents the blood of Christ, which washes our sins away. But if we can see that the blood of Christ has not been shed for this person, then we should withhold the baptismal ceremony for this person. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. On the day that the Lord Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared that evening to the disciples. And then he discipled them and opened their understanding of the scriptures. And then he said in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This too was the Great Commission, but it was given at another place than in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, it was given in Galilee. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, it was given in Jerusalem. But look now at the two issues of this mandate. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, it was teach and baptize. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27, it is teach repentance and remission of sins. Instead of baptize has come remission of sins. Please turn in your Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The subject of baptism is brought up again when Peter preached his first sermon on the day of Pentecost. On this day, the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out upon many who came to listen to Peter's sermon. Then we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And notice that here the two issues are repent and be baptized. And what are they to be baptized for? It is for the remission of sins. But we know that much water on the outside is not going to wash away any sins. And so, does the baptism in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 really refer to water baptism? Or does it refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which indeed washes away sins? Please drop down to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Then they that gladly received his word were washed. Their sins were washed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there were added to the church about 3,000 souls. Please turn now to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 3, verse 5. John chapter 3, verse 5. What is this baptism or washing of the Holy Spirit? The Lord Jesus spoke in John chapter 3, verse 5, about how a man is born again. We need to be born again, for we came into the world as dirty, rotten sinners. And thus a change is necessary. And it is changed from the inside. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The water that the Lord Jesus spoke about was the water of the gospel, as is made clear in John chapter 4. Secondly, the Lord says here in John chapter 3, verse 5, that a man must be born of the Spirit, which means that God the Holy Spirit must take the payment that Christ made on the cross and apply it to our soul so that all our sins are washed away. This is called the washing or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it is essentially a regeneration of our soul, which turns a soul that is dead to God into a soul that is alive to God. Please turn now to the epistle to Titus, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. God further explained the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a washing of regeneration, meaning that the regeneration of our soul is called a baptism that is far more important than a baptism with water. We can go to heaven without having been baptized with water, but we cannot come into heaven without the washing of regeneration. God says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. God saved us according to his mercy, according to his grace, for we are not saved by any work that we have done. And how did he save us? By the washing that accompanies the regeneration of our soul. and by the renewing of our soul, which is done by the Holy Spirit. And thus, when we read in the Bible about baptism, we must first understand that it refers to washing. And next, we should understand that if it perhaps refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And most likely, in many cases, it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and not water baptism that is in view. For example, when we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We realize that this refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, since this is not something that we have control over. For to put on Christ is not something that we are capable of, but that Christ must do for us. Please turn again to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And now the question is, teach them what? Point number two. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." We must go into all the world and teach all nations the gospel. Through the hearing of the gospel, if it is accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit, people can be saved. For God says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." But what aspect of the gospel should we teach them? Again, God gave us the answer. For he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Christ crucified is the central issue of the Bible. Christ crucified is the central issue of the gospel unto salvation. And salvation is the central issue of the Bible. People need the Bible because people need to be saved. And God wrote this Bible for the purpose of letting people know how they can be saved. Please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Thus far, it seems like a simple matter. God should write that Christ has been crucified for mankind, and mankind should believe what God wrote. But actually, it is a very difficult matter, because mankind does not want to believe what God wrote. There is none that seeketh after the God of the Bible. None. Mankind has created their own idol God, which can neither see nor hear, nor can their idol God speak. But mankind has assigned to their idol God such wonderful properties that they do not want to trade in their idol God for the true God who created the universe. And thus, on the one hand, the true God who created the universe wanted to bestow on mankind a free gift of eternal life with God. But on the other hand, no one in the universe wants this free gift, because they are all under the influence of a demon who whispers his bad advice into the ears of every man. And the result is that God, who wants to be full of mercy, has to decide whom he is going to save and whom he is going to pass by, or else no one would be saved. And for this reason, the true God is a sovereign God. And the sovereignty of God is stated all throughout the Bible. All throughout the Bible, which no one wants to read or understand. And therefore God commanded a few people, the disciples of the Lord Jesus, to preach the gospel of Christ crucified to the whole world. And while they are preaching the gospel, God will send His Holy Spirit to perform the miracle of conversion on those whom God chose to save. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we have been appointed to follow in their footsteps and preach the gospel using the electronic means that God provided for us this century. And what shall we preach? We must preach that the prophecies described in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We call Him Lord, for the fusion of the man Christ Jesus and God the Son has qualified Him to be called the Lord our God. We call Him Jesus, meaning Savior, for He shall save His people from their sins. We call Him Christ, meaning the Anointed One, for He is the Messiah which was promised from of old. And this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, has graciously stepped in front of me when the wrath of God descended upon me, and He absorbed the blow which I deserved because of my sins. It was only later that I discovered how hard this blow was, for it had to be equivalent to spending an eternity in hell. Christ paid for my sins and for the sins of every one of His elect, the equivalent of an eternity in hell. And Christ began suffering for our sins on Thursday evening in the Garden of Gethsemane, and completed His sufferings at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday, April 3, in the year AD 33. The Bible teaches us that the Father placed us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And therefore we were in Christ when He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We were in Christ when He was crucified, when He died, when He was buried, when He arose from the grave, when He ascended into heaven, when He was seated in the heavenlies, and when He presently is glorified and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we must preach that we were born into this world as wicked as anyone else who will never be saved. And then we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Here is the gospel, here is the good news in a nutshell. Here is the mercy and grace and love of God on display. God loved us even when we were dead in sins, and under the wrath of God, He loved us. Only God can do that, to love us when we were simultaneously under His wrath, which demanded that we must go to hell. But God is rich in mercy, and mercy is withholding what we do deserve. We deserve to go to hell. Our merciful God is withholding this from us. Then His grace was poured upon us, and we were made sons of God by adoption. This is the good news, the gospel that we want to spread throughout all the earth. Please turn again to the Gospel of Matthew, and let us read the last verse. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Point number 3. Observe all things. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What has the Lord Jesus commanded us? We remember that his greatest command was that we should love one another. Please turn to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 15, verse 9. John chapter 15, verse 9. In this chapter, where the Lord Jesus spoke the parable, I am the vine and ye are the branches, he commanded that we the branches, should live in peace with one another, because we belong to Christ. We belong to the same vine. If now we do not like to live at peace with one another, then in the life hereafter, we also do not want to live at peace with one another. And that means that heaven is not our home. Therefore, we read in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 12. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. And what are his commandments that we must keep? Please turn one page to your left, to John chapter 13, verse 34. John chapter 13, verse 34. And there we read one of Christ's commandments in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This matter was of grave concern to the Lord Jesus. Please turn to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Christ knew that false gospels would hinder us from loving the brethren, for false gospels will make it more and more difficult to separate ourselves from those who peddle another gospel. But the seriousness of this matter was deep on our Lord's heart. Therefore he repeated his concern for this commandment the third time in John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. There we read, Beloved, in chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. When we consider all the passages concerning the command to love one another, we stand amazed that today there are people in the church who still do not love one another. The Lord Jesus spoke so many times about this command, it is hard to miss. For example, the Lord Jesus acted out the parable of the foot washing. And then he plainly said in John chapter 13, verse 10, in John chapter 13, verse 10. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. In other words, Judas Iscariot was not clean. He was not saved. But Peter was clean. He was saved. Now if Peter had dirty feet, it was because Peter made his feet dirty with the little sins of this world. And therefore the other disciples must forgive Peter his imperfections, through which Peter perhaps sinned against his fellow man. But since Christ has forgiven Peter all his sins, who are we to hold a grudge against him? We too must forgive Peter the remainder of his sins, which are symbolized by dirty feet. And our forgiveness is symbolized by washing the feet of those, washing those dirty feet. And so we will fulfill the commands of Christ, not only by loving one another, but also by forgiving one another. What then is God's promise? The promise of God. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He promised to be with us until the end of the world. And since the Lord Jesus had received all authority in heaven and on earth, he had now the power to defend his disciples against all the enemies of the kingdom. And he had all the authority to open many doors of opportunity. He will give us the strength and the wisdom that are necessary to increase the kingdom of heaven. And he will continually be our helper. We need to sleep, but he does not sleep. He will work for us to make all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That is why we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, these comforting words. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Be content with such things as ye have, for this is what our Savior considered we should have. And who shall doubt his wisdom? For as high as the heavens are above us, so high are his thoughts above our thoughts. And which of our enemies can say, The Lord is our helper? No one is as mighty as we are. For if the Lord is our helper, then we are the winning party. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for teaching us of the love of God and of the Savior which you have given us. We want to thank you, Father, for choosing us before the foundation of the world, and for not passing us by. We want to thank you, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to save us from our sins. Our sins held us in their power, in their enslavement. But the payment of Christ on the cross and the liberation by God the Holy Spirit have set us free from our bondage to our sins. We want to thank you, Father, for teaching us what we need to know when we go out into the world to bring the gospel to weary souls. We want to thank you, Father, for the honor of making us ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and for the honor of opening the doors of opportunity for us. We pray, Father, that we may see these doors of opportunity, and that we may be a help to many who are searching for understanding the Bible. We pray, Father, for much wisdom in conducting ourselves in this world. that we may be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We pray, Father, that we will love one another sincerely in our congregation, and that our love may show in our actions. We pray, Father, that we will remember to forgive one another our faults, and so fulfill the love of Christ. We pray, Father, for giving us the words to speak when we are witnessing what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We pray, Father, for giving us the words to speak when we pray, for we do not know what we must pray for. We pray also that you bless our outreach ministries through the radio and through the internet and through the CD ministry. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.